You'll turn this evening to the book of Psalms and Psalm 92. Why give thanks to God? Everything that is wrong in the world today, with a world that is filled with terrorism and violence, a world filled with hatred for all things Christian, why give thanks? With all that's wrong with our American culture, with all that's wrong with the church, and its failure to be salt and light, why give thanks to God? Psalm 92, which is a Sabbath day psalm, is a psalm that can guide us in the whole matter of pausing and giving thanks to God, even when surrounded with a lot of people who hate God, Christ, the Bible, the church, whatever. This psalm clearly is an expression of thankfulness, gratitude to God, not ignoring the problems that are in the world and the opposition that we face, but giving thanks even in the midst of that. Psalm 92, and reading the New International Version this evening. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evil doers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evil doers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray and ask for your grace and mercy to be with us this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to return to your house and to gather around your word, and we ask that you would speak and give us guidance as to how we're to live from this wisdom literature. Teach us how to pray, how to give thanks, how to develop a worldview that certainly takes you seriously and your kingdom and what you are doing in this world. Grant us now a good measure of your Holy Spirit, that he may come and work within our minds and hearts, that we would truly understand your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, we're just going to go through verse by verse, looking at this psalm, looking for what we can learn about giving thanks. First of all, it is good to thank God in worship. It is good. It is good. It is something that is good. It is good for us. We experience some aspect of God's goodness when we come to worship him. it is right to worship God. The very center of this psalm is obvious in English. You don't have to know Hebrew to see this. Verse 8. It's unusually brief, just a single sentence. Usually the lines in Hebrew poetry, there are several lines, but here verse 8 just stands out. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. And so it would be right to give thanks to God. It would be right to worship God because of who he is. Because of who God is, it is right to worship him. Just turning over a couple of pages to the right to Psalm 100, very familiar. Two great reasons for worshiping God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so it is right to worship God because he made us. We are his people. But then notice in Psalm 100, it is right to worship God because he is good. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It is right to worship God. It's right to worship God because he is good. But what Psalm 92 is saying is it is good for us to worship God. We get something out of the worship of God. Thanking God is both a duty and a delight. God deserves to be worshiped, but as Pastor Donovan has said, this gratitude, this worship, this thanking God is also the fuel that moves us through the Christian life. It is good to give thanks. Verse 1, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. The NIV is the only translation I saw that used the word praise. Every other major English translation I looked at said thank. Looking at the Hebrew and the Greek translation of the Old Testament wasn't very helpful. They simply say the word can be translated either way. But why does every other translation use the word thank rather than praise? Why does the NIV use the word praise? I don't know. Ask David Donovan. To praise God is to thank him. To thank God is to praise him. Obviously, it must be because of the context and thinking about how good it is to come and experience God's goodness that most translations have used the word thank. It is good to thank the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. We give thanks and worship him as he has revealed himself. To make music to your name. We just don't make up things about God, what we would like God to be, and then think, well, I'll give him thanks because that's what I want him to be like. We worship God and we thank him because of who he truly is. He's revealed his name. When you find mention in the Psalms of God's name, it's his revelation, God himself telling us who he is. And so we worship him. We give thanks to him as he has revealed himself, as he truly is. And then we do this all of the time, no matter what? Verse 2, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. We could read these words metaphorically. We're to give God thanks in the bright and happy sunshine of life, but then also of the darkness and uncertainty of night. We feel God's love in the morning light when everything is right. We feel God's faithfulness through the dark times when things go wrong. We sense God's love when we are young and hopeful and starting out in life, the morning of life. But then we sense God's faithfulness in old age, the twilight of life, the evening of life. But we should certainly interpret these words literally. It's good to give thanks to God in the morning when you wake up. And it's good to give thanks to God that last thought as you lie down on your bed to go to sleep. There's no better way to begin and end the day than thinking of God and giving thanks to Him. And then certainly we can apply it to the Lord's Day, because this is a Sabbath day psalm. And mention is made here of the morning and evening. We come together as God's people on His day and worship Him morning and evening. We do this all of the time, no matter what else is going on in our lives. We give thanks with joy and gladness. We sing. We make music. Verse 1, it is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High. Verse 3, music of the 10-stringed lyre, the melody of the harp, the grand piano, the organ, the music that is offered up to God that helps us to worship. Music helps to move us emotionally. You know, it helps to keep us from just thinking this is a rational exercise. I'm just here to learn some facts about who God is and how He wants me to live. We want to be moved in our affections, in our emotions, so that we experience that gladness mentioned in verse 4, for you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. We can sing psalms. We can sing this psalm. We will sing this psalm at the end of the service. It's hymn 535 in your hymnal. And so we can sing God's own word. We can sing hymns like Praise to the Lord the Almighty, hymn number 50. I certainly recommend you're using the Trinity hymnal in your personal devotions next to your Bible, to use the hymnal to go through and pray through the psalms and the hymns and spiritual songs that are there. It will help to express your joy and gladness to God. And then it is good to give thanks because of who God is and what He does. Verse 4 and 5. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. What are these deeds? What are these works? God has a plan. He's got a purpose. We call it theologically the decrees of God. Dina Zell's not here and Terry Clark's not here, the men that have this catechism down. What are the decrees of God? I'll say that's correct. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His own will. The punchline is, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. It's His plan. It's His purpose. How does God execute His decrees? Creation and providence. God executes His decrees. He carries out His plan, His purpose in the works of creation and providence. You give thanks to God for His works of creation and providence. You think of creation, even on a rainy day like this. When you have beautiful days, when you look at creation and you look at everything that God has made, you think of all that God has brought into our lives. The beautiful creation, the day, the pleasures of life, and we give thanks for creation. We give thanks for providence, how God has brought us to this point. One of the things that you'll want to do on Wednesday is we encourage you to think back over the past year. You know, what has God done in your life to bring you here? What good has He brought into your life? And so we give thanks for creation, God's works of creation and providence. But it could be that, and this is Calvin's thought, that it's not creation or providence that the psalmist is thinking about, but it's God's dealings with the wicked who are in the world, those who are rebelling against God's plan. That those are the particular works that the psalmist is thinking about. Verse 5, how great are your works, Lord, how profound, how deep are your thoughts. Calvin says his thoughts are very deep because they are so different from ours, and to us are incomprehensible. For we would have him acting far more quickly in helping the righteous and punishing the wicked. We cannot understand why he allows his truth to be obscured and his holy name trampled underfoot. Don't we often ask that question? Why did God allow this to happen? You know, why does God allow his church just to be persecuted and to be ridiculed around the world? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he act? Why didn't God bring a revival? If I were God, I would do things very different if I were building a kingdom. And so Calvin says this is the thought that's going through the psalmist's mind, is that his thoughts, God's plan is so deep, it is so far beyond us, we can't understand what God is doing. But we can be thankful that God does have a plan and that he is working his plan out, even though we find his thoughts far beyond our thoughts. We can thank God that he is at work. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. It is good to thank God, though the world is in rebellion. God is not surprised. God's not caught off guard that the world is in rebellion against him and against Christ. I mean, right at the beginning of the Psalter, we have this hint that God knows exactly the way that history is going to go. And where do we find that hint? I'm looking for a psalm number. 2. Psalm 2. Right at the beginning of the Psalter. You know, it's interesting that the Psalms don't begin with these great psalms of praise that you find at the end of the Psalter. You find immediately this Psalm 1 about the Word of God, but then immediately you are struck. I mean, even in Psalm 1, you're met with people who are mocking God and people who are sinners and the steps of the wicked. But then in Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. We don't want this man ruling over us. You know, we don't want the church coming and saying this is the only way to know God. We don't want Jesus Christ here, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. Psalm 92 is a psalm of thanksgiving that shows us gratitude expressed in the midst of this world that's in rebellion against God. Worship makes you think. Verse 5, how great are your works, Lord, how profound your thoughts. As you give thanks to God for what he has done, it moves you to think more deeply about who God is. Worship should make you think. The songs and hymns sung in worship should be theologically sound and profound. You should be wondering, what does that word mean in the hymnal? You know, why is it expressed that way? Why is the punctuation like that? You should go home and pull out your hymnal and meditate and really think about what is being said in the hymns that we sing. We want songs and hymns that are theologically sound and profound. Worship is not just an emotional response. The emotions are involved. We've just read that in verse 4 about being glad. Our emotions are engaged and they're moved so that we become glad and we rejoice. And yet worship is an intelligent, rational response to who God is and what God is doing in this world. The world can't see this. Verse 6, senseless people do not know, fools do not understand. The English Standard Version uses the word stupid. Stupid people just don't get it. They're senseless. Psalmist is not talking about people of low intelligence or uneducated or mentally at a disadvantage. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, said it has nothing to do with mental capacity, only with the use of it. You know, which brings up the question, then, how are you using your mind? How do you use your mind? Do you use your mind to think great thoughts of who God is, his plan, his kingdom? Or do you use your mind to think of how to put yourself first, how to take advantage of other people? How do you use your mind? And then we have this picture of people who don't follow Jesus Christ very quickly. Their mind is described in verse 6. They're stupid, they're foolish, they're ignorant. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand. And then their behavior is described in first part of verse 7. That though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, and then their destiny is described, latter part of verse 7, they will be destroyed forever. And then the worst thing that is said about them is in verse 9. They're enemies of God. They're not just people that we don't like or don't agree with us. They are enemies of God. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. This is the biblical picture of the fate of the wicked. They'll be scattered, they will perish, they'll be destroyed, gone forever. You might go home tonight and get on Facebook or turn on the news or watch and try to figure out what's gone on in our world today, and what you'll hear is another terrorist attack, something going on in Belgium or Germany or France, New York City. Or you'll hear more about hatred for Christ and hatred for Christianity, people who are working in our country to undermine the truth of God. And thoughts of them may be all that you hear on the evening news, the nightly news. But in terms of eternity, this is what the Bible says. Verse 7, though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. And then the last section of the psalm, it is good to thank God for his persistent work in our lives. That even in the midst of all of this hatred against the church and Christ and God's kingdom, God is persisting to work in us and to use us. Verse 10, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The horn is a symbol of strength. Fresh oil, fine oil is the oil of gladness. God's enemies will fall, but God's people will be made strong and be filled with gladness and joy as they see the kingdom moving forward. And then we have this beautiful picture of God's work in our lives, which is what we can give thanks for as we look at what God is doing in our lives. There's the palm and the cedar, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. The wicked are like grass, verse 7. God's people are like trees. The palm, perennial life, it's always growing. The cedar, strength. You get to Psalm 29 and that story, the lightning storm, thunder and everything. It uses the cedars that are getting busted apart because that's the strongest thing that they knew of and used in their construction. The palm and the cedar. The palm and the cedar are said to be planted. Verse 13, they're planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. The wicked are scattered, verse 9, but God's people are planted. They take root. Planted is a passive word. We don't plant ourselves. We don't establish ourselves. Somebody else does that. It's God who plants us, causing our roots to go down deep. God sovereignly acts to plant, and he gives life, and he makes us fruitful. And where are we planted? The house of the Lord. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. It's a Sabbath day psalm. Where do you find life? Where do you find strength? Where do you find nourishment? We are planted in the community of God's people. We find ourselves on the Lord's day in his house, becoming stronger, receiving that new life. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of his word, an effective means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It's in God's house that you hear the preaching of the word, convinced, convicted, you're made alive, and then you're built up and comforted through faith unto salvation. The promise of life and usefulness is here. Verse 14, they will still bear fruit in old age, and all of God's people said, amen. They will stay fresh and green. With age, we tend to slow down. We're not as sharp as we used to be. We become sluggish. But here's the promise that we don't become useless. God promises that he will use us. God promises that he will continue to work through us, even in old age. And then the place where we find solid assurance and find solid assurance for eternity. The picture changes now at the end of the psalm from a tree to a rock. Trees can develop strong roots, but even the strongest trees can be uprooted. If you were here for Hugo, you saw that. The biggest trees, pine trees snap, right? Big oak trees, the whole root system comes up. And so he turns, the psalmist turns his the picture from the palm and the cedar to a rock, verse 15, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness, there is no unrighteousness in him. This is our hope and assurance for eternity, not our ability, not our goodness, not our intelligence. It is who God is for us in Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Let Psalm 92 teach you about who God is. is a God of goodness, a God who makes us glad, a God who works on our behalf, a God who gives life. He causes us to mature, to flourish, to be fruitful, a God who can be trusted in old age and throughout all eternity. And then let Psalm 92 calm your fears and concerns about all of the evil that's in our world today. All that you hear on the news is not news to him. It's all part of his plan, his kingdom, his plan for this world, his plan for us. And so let Psalm 92 be that Sabbath day psalm. Let it minister rest to you as you hear these promises that come from God. And then let Psalm 92 guide you in your giving of thanks and in your prayer. This week, simply open your Bible at Psalm 92 and go through line by line, read it, pray verse by verse. Those of you in the community groups, as you've been learning, praying through the book of Colossians, just turning scripture into prayer. Let Psalm 92 do that for you. Just read every line, follow the Holy Spirit's leading in offering up prayers of gratitude, being very honest about what is wrong with this world and what frightens you and what bothers you, what makes you mad. Bring all of that to God in prayer and just pour out your heart in worship and gratitude. Do that because it's right, and do that because it's good. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would use this particular psalm in our lives as we reflect upon you and upon your plan, as we honestly confess before you the fears that we have and the troubles that we have encountered in life. We pray that you would take our gratitude and that you would receive glory and honor as we turn our attention to you. And we ask that you would use this exercise of giving thanks to you to be that fuel for our life of faithfulness, our pursuit of holiness, our desire for obedience, that it would not be in our own strength, but rather it would flow out of a large heart of deep gratitude for all of the goodness that you have brought to us. Father, we thank you for this day and for the time we've had together in worship. We've had been able to learn about your word. We've been able to meet people. We've had fellowship with our friends. We have rejoiced to see small babies and elderly people returning and all joining in together to worship you. We thank you that we have this means of grace, this communion of saints, the fellowship that we enjoy. And we pray that you would enable us to leave this place tonight with our minds and our hearts full of a good sense of your goodness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.